Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well, and as we're almost halfway through the holiday season already, I hope everyone's plans are falling into place and you're getting done what you need to get done and won't be like me and leave everything till nearly the last minute and then be scrambling a couple days before Christmas. I don't know why I can't seem to get a handle on it, but that's the way it is. Take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 3. And this morning's text is going to be in verses 1 through 12. I'm going to display it up here on the TV, but it's also good if you have an open Bible so that as I'm preaching through the sermon, you can refer back to the text to see some of the points that I'm making from the actual passage itself. Not that, obviously, we need to be checking up on me, but so that you can see, hopefully, how the passage fits together. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning to gather around your word. We're so thankful, Father, that you have preserved these stories for us, these teachings. And this morning, as we think about John the Baptist and exactly how it was that he was preparing the way for Jesus and the message that he taught about repentance, I pray that each one of us here, Father, we'll have the open mind and the open heart to hear this teaching, to think about repentance in our own lives, and to think about what it means to actually undergo the purification that Jesus offers. Father, help us to see that you want so much more from our lives than just token gestures, that you have given us so many good things, and you've completely created the context for us in which we can devote ourselves completely to you. We don't need to have any distractions in our lives. We don't need to find our own way to you, Lord, because you have already created that way for us through Jesus. You've marked the pathway out clearly. It comes to us off of every page of your word that if we would submit ourselves to you, repent, that we would find the peace that you offer us and we would find the direct path straight to you. We thank you that this way was prepared, and we thank you that this way was fulfilled for us through Jesus. We're so thankful for his death, for our sins, for his resurrection. And Father, we await the day when he returns to bring us to be with him and with you forever in that great eternity. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Distractions often get in the way of our focus on God. When we think about the substance of our lives and the things that we encounter, the difficulties that creep into our lives, we aren't surprised that many times we find ourselves realizing that we're at least feeling as though we're farther away from God than we really want to be. many of us find ourselves coming home at the end of the day and we're just stressed out. Work has been incredibly hard. The pressures continue to mount. There's always more responsibility dumped on those who can handle it and given to those who don't necessarily want it but have to do it because that's what the job calls for. And work stress can really get in the way. It can wear us down. It can pull us away from thinking about what's most important. For others of us, it's family issues. Whether it's health challenges in our family or for some of us, it might be that we have family members who just give us a hard time. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's an uncle or an aunt or even a parent. It just seems like there's always some kind of drama involved. And every time we have to pick up the phone or make a visit or deal with an email, whatever issue there is, there's some kind of family trouble that creates stress and distraction that blocks our focus on God. And for many of us, it might even be this time of year, the season that we're in, the Christmas time of year that purports to be of a religious nature, and many people say this is the time of the year to think most about Christ, and yet the things that we do betray that. The shopping that has to be done, the obligations that have to be met, the events to go to, the things that clutter up the reality of our lives and get in the way, the distractions that we all face. There's so many things in our lives that distract us from God. And if we have a moment to pause and think about what these things are, we realize that the relationship that we want to have with God is there, but it's not always felt or experienced with the deepness that we want to have in that most important of all relationships. And so a passage like Matthew chapter 3 is extremely important to us because in this passage, the gospel announcement blasts out to us and John comes on the scene preaching about repentance and trying to call people to that action that will take us closer to the heart of God. John the Baptist emerges suddenly in this narrative in the Gospel of Matthew, preaching in the wilderness. The first two chapters of Matthew are a little bit quieter. They tell stories about the beginning of the life of Jesus. And they take us up to the point at which Joseph takes the family back to Nazareth in fulfillment of that prophecy that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And there's been a lot of action and activity in these first two chapters in Matthew, but it's been relatively calm and peaceful. And we read these stories reminding us and teaching us about a time in which Jesus was born. And the beginning of his story is told to us, but suddenly chapter 3 emerges. And there's John, this chaotic wild man out in the wilderness. He's dressed in a bizarre way. And he's preaching a message of repentance. Not a message that maybe we would have expected from the beginning of Matthew. Not a gentle message of calling us to simply follow. But John comes on the scene and the very first word out of his mouth is repent. And it's a word that shocks us. It wakes us up because we realize that repentance is not a cozy, comfortable, quiet type of thing. It's a word that challenges us and cuts us to the core. It goes to the heart of what God really wants from us. Repentance is not a nice manger scene or a quiet, snow-covered village on Christmas morning. Repentance is about making changes in our lives. It's about listening very closely and carefully to God and what it is that God requires from us so that we can bring our lives in line with what it is. Central to our lives with God is the idea of repentance. And so when John comes on the scene and we see that he's dressed in a strange way and he's eating strange things, he recalls for us how it might have been that Israel would have lived when they lived in the wilderness, when they walked through the wilderness for 40 years. They had to learn to be completely dependent on God. And so John is wearing things that he would have had to find. He would have had to make for himself out of the things he was able to find. He eats locusts and wild honey. These are not things that were provided for him by other people. But he has to scavenge and find things to eat that are based on the things that he would find when he learns to be dependent on God, when he lives away from people in the wilderness. And through his own behavior, through his own dress, through the things that he eats, he reminds Israel of their own heritage, that they once themselves lived in the wilderness, learning how to depend on God, learning how to trust God. And he calls them back to those days. He picks up on the prophetic theme from Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament. That great prophet, in a very short letter, reminds them that the Lord is coming back. And when he comes, he's going to come first as Elijah to remind the people and to call them back. Jesus will later come, and he'll be the refiner, and he'll bring fire and spirit, and we cooperate with him through repentance. But John begins first by talking about repentance. So this morning, we're going to look at several things that John teaches us about repentance. The first thing that John shows us about repentance is that repentance requires action on our part. It's not an attitude that God bestows on us and we don't have to worry about or do anything. Repentance is something that requires action from us. And John uses a pretty startling phrase to remind us about that when he says that we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance or be cut down. That's the substance of John's teaching in verses 7 through 10 of this chapter. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance or be cut down. That's the judgment that exists, the judgment that awaits for those who don't bear that fruit that is in keeping with repentance. As though John is saying, if there is no change in the direction of your life, there is no repentance. That's the best and easiest way for us to gauge and evaluate whether repentance is actually ongoing and even happening in our lives. If there is no change in direction, there is no repentance. Let's be honest. We all know those areas in which we most struggle. Those areas in which, if we're honest, we would say, that is an idol in my life. I trust that thing or that person or that attitude more than I trust God. And those are the things that we need to repent from when we hear John's message to us, when he shouts out of the darkness of our lives, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. We know what those things are, and we need to make that change in direction. Repentance requires action on our part. And so John looks around, and as he's baptizing many people in the River Jordan who are confessing their sins, he also sees many Pharisees and Sadducees who are coming for baptism. But notice that Matthew does not tell us that these Pharisees and Sadducees are coming for baptism and confessing their sins. He just says they're arriving for baptism. They want to see what's happening. They want to undergo the ritual because for them, that's what really mattered. Not the action that comes out of a changed heart, but the action that comes as a way to identify somebody as belonging to God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees really struggled on this matter. We can read about this all throughout the Gospels. They constantly looked to their own effort, to their own interpretations, and to their own traditions as being the things that really mattered. And when it came down to what was actually happening in their lives and in their hearts, they struggled to find true repentance. And so when they arrive on the scene, here they are, not looking to repent from sin, not looking to confess sins, but they just want to come and see what's happening. And so John calls them out, calls them a brood of vipers, challenges them to actually run from the wrath that's coming upon them. And he does this by teaching that repentance requires action. They have to do something about this. There has to be a change in direction. But repentance is also a lifestyle that requires us to bear good fruit. And John talks about this twice in his teaching in verses 8 and 10. After challenging the Pharisees and Sadducees to actually change something in their lives, he says in verse 8, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And then later in verse 10, he says, even now, the axe, and this is a metaphor for judgment. He says, even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the first time that John mentions bearing fruit, he connects it straight away with the idea of repentance. And he challenges those who are listening to him to view yourselves, to view ourselves, as a tree that is capable of bearing fruit, but have we died inside so that that fruit won't come? And if we are not a strong, healthy, growing tree that will bear fruit at the right time, the axe is ready to cut down to make room for trees that will bear fruit. So John challenges us to look at the substance of our own lives. And if we think about the idea that repentance requires action from us, that it requires a change in direction, in the direction of our lives, then we can look at what's actually happening in our lives. What fruit are we bearing? What good works or good deeds are coming out of the changed life that we're experiencing as we submit ourselves to God and repent? And so John moves from teaching about judgment and repentance to reminding us that he is not the one that they're waiting for, but one is coming. And he says that repentance requires us to submit ourselves to Jesus, to follow him, to listen to him. And so John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. Who might this one be? We all know it's Jesus, but so that there's no confusion at all, after John's teaching ends in verse 12, immediately we see in verse 11 that it's Jesus who comes on the scene, and he comes to John the Baptist. Jesus is coming after John. He's more powerful than John. And John says, I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Metaphors of judgment. He's going to refine his people. Those who repent before him will be refined. They'll be made worthy. They'll be made holy. And this is why John ends with this teaching about Jesus. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he'll refine us. But the question when we think about repentance is, will we submit to him? That's the biggest question of all, the biggest challenge of our lives. Will we actually submit to Jesus? Or will we dismiss the teaching about repentance and go back to trying to have this peaceful state of mind where we feel as though everything is right between us and God, really because that's what we want to feel? Or will we actually seek to line ourselves up with the truths of Scripture to ask, am I doing everything that God calls me to do? Am I repenting from the sin in my life? Am I submitting myself to Jesus? Repentance leads us to reflect God's priorities in our lives. Repentance is not about feelings as much as it is making changes in our lives and living the life for us that God wants us to live. A life lived completely for him, a life lived in devotion to him, a life lived with the utmost trust for him. John says, as he teaches and preaches to the people, the pruning has been done. God's kingdom is at hand. Repent. And he looks at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he says, repent. Bear good fruit. Because he knows that the people that have come to the river to be baptized by him as they're confessing their sins, when they look around at the leaders around them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they, to this point, are not going to see the fruit that is worthy of repentance. And so he challenges them, and we overhear this teaching. And we might ask ourselves, has the pruning been done in our lives, or have we resisted God's pruning in our lives? Have we pushed back against the changes that God wants to make in our lives? Have we forgotten that God desires to purify us and cleanse us from all sin? And are we holding on to some of those sins because we like how those sins make us feel? We like the importance that those sins give to us, and we like the power that we get from those sins. But God calls us to let all of it go in one simple word, repent. And in one simple phrase, bear good fruit. Live for God. Reflect God's priorities in your lives. Not nationalism and politics like the Pharisees and Sadducees were involved in. Not greed and gifts like we sometimes find in the Christmas season and the consumerism of it all. Not in our work and the identity that comes to us from the work that we do. Not in our hobbies and the distractions that come to us in our lives, but in God and the gospel, in Jesus and in the justice that Jesus brings. How will you repent? How do you hear this message? John calls out to us to repent, and we already see from the passage here in his interactions with the people and in his interactions with the Sadducees and Pharisees that there are two different paths to go. There are two different ways that we can walk this morning. One path is to hear that word of repentance and just to keep going the way that we're going. We're going to carve out that path for ourselves, or we're going to disregard it and just keep living the way that we want to live. Or we can hear that word repentance. We can struggle with it. We can examine our lives. We can look at the fruit that we're currently bearing and ask ourselves whether that's fruit that's worthy of repentance. And if not, we can stop doing everything that we're doing, submit ourselves to Jesus, and begin taking action to change the direction of our lives, to begin living and walking in repentance. In what area of your life are you most distracted from God, and are you most unfocused from the ways of God? Start there. Pray about it. Think about it. Look to God for guidance. Bring in some other believers to help you if you need to. We're all there for each other. We're all the body of Christ. But seriously, question and examine yourself. Do not take lightly this teaching about repentance and find yourself walking down the wrong path because you didn't examine it when you heard the word. But look at what God is calling you to the changes in your life that need to be made, to the things that you need to let go, to the idols that you need to give up, and repent and follow God and bear fruit worthy of that repentance. If you're here this morning and need to repent, if you need to take that step to follow God, if you need to give your life over to God through the act of baptism, to be baptized into the name of Jesus, into his body, to be forgiven of sins, cleansed from all impurity, and to receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit upon your entry into the great body of Christ, if you need to make that decision this morning to hear that call that God is making into your life, then please respond at this time as we stand and sing.